1 Kings chapter 3. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Sandy will get you one. There'll be a few scriptures on the screen and certainly the ones we're reading. And no matter where we are with celebrations, challenges, life in the USA, both in our country and around the world, many more things than we could identify or pray for specifically, but always at the top of our list is the persecuted church, because through history, as things ebb and flow, there's a consistent factor that there are people serving Jesus the same way you're trying to serve Jesus, they're trying to serve Jesus. The same way you're trying to decide how to live your life for him, they are too, except they're in the middle of perhaps being killed for making their decision. They're in the middle of being thrown out of their homes, imprisoned, made to be vagabonds and wanderers. And we love the persecuted. For those also in prison, as though imprisoning yourself with them. In other words, God wants us to have compassion for all those around us, doesn't he? He also tells us to have compassion for the non-believer. So God is asking us to do what we can't do on our own. We don't have the capacity as individuals to just be filled with love for everybody. I've met people who say, I just love everybody, and I have no idea what they mean. I don't know what that means. I guess I could mean that God can give me love for everybody as I meet them, but I can't sit here and tell you I just love everybody. I wish I did. He loves everybody, and he wants to love people through me, and I have to pray to even and open my heart that he could give it to me. It's not a simple repetition, a vain repetition when we pray for the persecuted church. So only because of time and the focus on moms, I was going to have different people pray, but just bear with this and just be praying in your heart as we pray. Lord, we lift up those who are unsuffering today for your kingdom's sake. There are people suffering all over the world who need you in the countries of war, in the villages and towns, in the persecuted church who honor you and are willing to speak the name of Jesus at the risk of having their head chopped off or other lesser things that aren't really lesser either. And we just want to stop and pray for the persecuted church today, that you would meet them with your power and your glory. Each and every individual who is in that place where they have to be very careful with their faith, where they have to hide, where they have to stand up and be counted and be persecuted, that you would empower them and be gracious to them. And Lord, we also pray for those who persecute them. You said to pray for those who despitefully use you and to love your enemies. Well, Lord, this is all way over our head. But it's not over your head. You're the one who on the cross said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. You're not just our example. You're the life source for us to overcome our bitterness and to help us be filled with your love. And we pray for that for both our persecuted brethren, ourselves, and those we love. And we pray this, that you would then also guide us as we celebrate what you're doing in your word, as we honor you and honor mothers in our midst, as we will today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You know, moms are uncanny, and some of you know this. You know, it was 1965. Bruce Ulrich and I were riding home from downtown, the megapolis of Beaverton, Oregon. About 30,000 people scattered in a little teeny downtown, lived about a mile away, riding our bikes home, fuming because the manager had walked us out of the low-cost variety store and grocery, like the precursor to a Walmart in small form, because we were goofing around, making trouble, and being completely obnoxious. Very hard for you to imagine about me. How could that be? Shocked. Yeah. And we were so obnoxious, and this is 1965. There's no protecting kids against proper discipline from adults, any adult, you know. But in our minds, we were way ahead of the times. Bruce and I, we ran home and started fuming and fuming more and more. We go into my house to my mom and say, I can't believe it, that manager, he kicked us out of there for nothing. And you know, and she goes, seriously? Yeah. I go, well, maybe I should call. Yeah, I mean, call? Yeah, sit down, Ricky. Sit down, Bruce. I'm going to call. That just sounds so unfair. And she calls. Yes, hello, I'd like to speak to the manager. Yeah. Yes, sir, my son and his friend were down there at your store, and they say that for no reason that you kicked them out of the store rather harshly. Oh, I see. Oh, yes, I do. Looking over at us. Oh, I will. And she did. Bruce, you need to go home. I have to talk to your parents about this. Ricky, you go upstairs, and when your father gets home, he and I will talk to you. She wanted me to have, it wasn't like she waited always for my dad, but in this case, she wanted me to build some fear. But she just knew, you know, we're in there talking. So moms are amazing. The story here in chapter 3 of Kings, as Solomon has taken over the kingdom, as Father David has gone to be with the Lord, and you may very much be familiar with this story, is that he is given this great task, and he says Gibeah to offer sacrifices to the Lord and to just begin his leadership in the nation and have a time of convocation and celebration. And in verse 9, he's in the middle of a dream. That night he falls asleep, and God gives him a dream, and God says to him, ask anything, what do you want me to give to you? And the conclusion of his prayer, to be brief for that section, is he says in verse 9, as he talks to the Lord about ruling over this entire nation, as he feels like a child, even though he's not a little kid, but he feels like it. He goes, therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Now, Solomon loves God at this point. It seems clear at this time. What you'd say if God asked you, ask for anything and I'll give it to you? Kind of a wild thing to have such a moment. And you know, God's commentary on what we think and how we think is, he says, most people would ask not what you asked for, Solomon. God says you did not ask for long life. If you haven't got your health, what do you have? He didn't ask him for riches, and he didn't ask him for revenge or security, the enemies to be destroyed. These are what people commonly think and want. We want, you may not put it in those three categories, but we ask for what we think we need most, don't we? Wouldn't you ask God for what you think you need most? Do you know that sometimes I don't really realize what I need most? Who here would say, I don't know the difference between good and evil, so that's my greatest need? If God came to you, it's unlikely. It's pretty unlikely that we would ask for the ability to discern between good and evil. It sounds like a no-brainer. We tend to think we already know. We tend to think we already know a lot of things. We, humans. And so God, Solomon wisely knew that he didn't know. And it's a true prayer of humility. So God gives Solomon what he asked for and what he didn't ask for. And how does that get revealed? And that's where I want to spend the time, and not a long time. In verse 16 through 28, Solomon has awakened from his dream, and how is God going to reveal that God has answered his prayer for great wisdom and discernment of between good and evil? Came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, "Oh, my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened on the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth, and we were together, and no one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was, dead. But when I examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had born." Then the other woman said, "No, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son." And the first woman said, "No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son." And thus they spoke before the king. And the king said, "The one says, 'This is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one.' And the other says, 'No, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one.' Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' And they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, 'Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other.' Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son, and said, 'Oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him.' But the other said, 'Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him.' So the king answered," and she kind of played her hand, didn't she? "So the king answered and said, 'Give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him. She is his mother.' All Israel heard of the judgments which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice." Wow, the proof, the answer, the clarity to everyone in the world, especially in Israel, on how God had given Solomon wisdom was it was economics, you know, which tariffs work, which tariffs won't, you know, what to do with the other countries around. Not a bit. Nothing about that. The wisdom that God showed through Solomon was political savvy, how to make alliances with nations and stuff. Actually, later he would get in trouble by not putting God first in that. And it wasn't the issue. International affairs, nope. Scientific research, getting Israel to be the first to have victory over this disease or to whatever. Nothing about that. None of the above. It was two prostitutes, two people who were nobodies in that society and less than nobodies. They were rejected within that society as being, you know, just pure sinners and without anybody's care. And to be very clear about this, there was no program in place to eradicate prostitution, to re-educate the prostitute, or to evaluate their situation. There was no help administratively for the child of a prostitute. There was no plans, no programs, no nothing, right? In ancient world, in Israel. And there was no public conscience. There was no public conscience of concern that would have been promoted or cared about. In fact, I mean, it would be, you made your bed, sleep in it. It's your problem. How their issue even got to King Solomon is amazing, because they would have had to go through the gauntlet to get somebody to let them stand before the king with their issue. It's not like every day he said, "Bring me the lowlifes and people who we don't even care about in our kingdom generally, and let them bring their petitions to me." How was that going to happen? Solomon, though, was given wisdom for a mother and her child. The ooh and ah of how he knew the right thing is a big part of God's revelation of wisdom. But we shouldn't miss the fact that God is the one that ordained this situation. Is that right? We're reading this because God ordained that these two women that nobody cared about I mean, as far as I can tell from the story, we would say they had very little positive influence in their life. God chose to reveal his heart and his mind and his evaluation of good and evil for Solomon, for Israel, and for us today through an unworthy mom in their view and an illegitimate child. The great wisdom is that he understood the natural affection of a mother for her child. The natural affection of a mother for her child. And he could see her heart versus the one who had no natural affection as a mother. And her heart. And we don't know the backstory of each of these ladies. We don't know how they came into their lot in life. We don't know if their stories were paralleled or if they came from two very different backgrounds to where they were. But we definitely know that they both ended up in a very, very negative situation. Life certainly was tough for both of them, but it seems that there were two different attitudes that surfaced in their lives. Two different attitudes are brought out about these people. And societies, as well as individuals, do regress. And the Bible says that the loss of natural affection is a sign of the end of a culture. And our age is certainly ripe for this. I'm not going to go on a rant, but I'm also not going to neglect to mention, even to people who know, that motherhood and child rearing and the blessing of what that means is at an all-time low in our culture and people's minds. People have, there are less and less people having children. There's less and less people getting married. There's less and less people having children. And there's less and less people who even think that there's a value. And I don't, these are hard things to understand because every one of us was a baby that was born. We were conceived and we were born. And we're here because of that, right? Somebody said, they gave me a happy Mother's Day and said, well, you had to be there too. Amen. But of course, we're focusing on the fact that motherhood is a beautiful and amazing thing, and it's a challenging thing. I wouldn't know. I would only know by observation. And that motherhood is a beautiful thing. And that children are wonderful things. And it has gotten all, Satan has won a battle, but he won't win the war. Satan has won a battle for many people in this country and other countries to our own destruction. And the value of a baby in the womb and the value of a baby that's a challenge to raise are all valuable, valuable, eternally valuable things. And for anyone here who has failed in the way of abortion or et cetera, we are not here to chastise, rebuke, bring guilt and condemnation upon you. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, each in our own ways, and God forgives and is merciful to our failures. If he wasn't, we'd all be toast. We would all be toast. We speak these things because we have to speak, like any other subject, the truth of God's word. That life is precious. It's precious in the womb and it's precious in the world. And somebody's trying to say it's not, quite vehemently. And we stand with the word of God, with love in our hearts for people who are blinded. But nonetheless, the value of motherhood is under such great attack. And it's important to know God hears the heart of a mom. How many moms through history as well as today are praying for estranged children and relationships? Jan was. Jan Jording, someone I knew in Oregon quite well, and her husband Clay. And they had a daughter, Amy, who was late teens when I met them. They were in their 50s, but when Jan was 17, she got pregnant. She didn't know Jesus. She got pregnant out of wedlock. She gave her baby up for adoption. She felt it was the only thing she could do, and that was a great choice over abortion and perhaps the great choice that was the right one to make. I'm not judging. I'm just telling you what happened. She got saved in her early 20s, married to Clay, had her daughter Amy, but in her 50s, as she's developed cancer for the second time, she has this longing to know about her daughter that she gave up for adoption. And Jan had become a teacher and an excellent Spanish teacher. And as a Christian, as she had walked with the Lord, her deep, deep desire that she really wanted to do was to go to a Spanish-speaking nation and be some kind of teacher and missionary in a Spanish-speaking nation. It just never worked out for that to happen, but it was a longing in her heart. All those years that she never met her daughter from the time of the birth, she prayed for her daughter that she would know Jesus and that she would flourish in Jesus. And so in her 50s, when she contacts the agency that was a part of her daughter's life and said, would you check with her and see if she's willing? She doesn't know where she is. She doesn't have any contact or knowledge. They don't give it to you. Ask her if she's willing to hear from me. They said, we'll ask. Well, they did. And her daughter responded from South America, where she was a Spanish-speaking missionary American down there doing mission work just like her mother had wanted to. She was given to a home that was a Christian home, a family that raised her in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she flourished in her walk with God. And she's now in South America. I don't remember which country, but she was in a South American country doing mission work. And she embraced Jan to communicate, and they talked on the phone, and they planned to meet when she came back to the United States. And if I remember correctly, Jan passed away before she got on her furlough. But they will be reunited in heaven, and every tear will be wiped away, and they will rejoice together. They will rejoice together without the shame, the sorrow, the regret that all of us fight right here and now. Maybe you don't. I do. Because that's our hope. That's everyone's hope. If you have real hope, we don't know who all we're going to meet or not meet. That part is in God's hands, and that's why you're praying fervently for people who don't know Jesus in your life. But pray with hope and with confidence, because when it looks like you have no influence at all, when it looks like nothing good's going to happen at all, that's just because you can't see what God might be doing. And I know there are many hearts in this room that are praying deeply and daily, and he hears you, Mom. Also you non-moms, but he hears you, Mom. He hears you. And her daughter, man, raised in a loving home, they will meet together in heaven. If you've had any estrangement, any experience where you feel like you've failed, as a parent, as a mother? Who of us hasn't failed? Thank God for his forgiveness. That includes me and that includes you. And if you, any of us, have fallen short in any way with our children or with your parent, God's forgiveness has already been purchased. Romans 5:6 tells us, when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. Who did Christ die for? Who are the ungodly? All of us. For there is none righteous, no, not one. Jesus didn't die for the good people. There weren't any. Not in that sense. We're not talking on a human level of goodness. That always confuses people. Like you can't say everybody's just evil and wicked and everything. I know people who do good things. Of course you do. In relationship to the perfection of God and the rebellion against him as Lord and King, that is evidenced in every heart at some place along the road. This is where our wickedness is revealed and our sin is revealed. So for some, it comes out in a much more dramatic fashion. But, you know, well, I only poisoned them, and it was a slow, less painful death when I gave them that poison. And this one over here stabbed him 20 times. Did they both commit murder? Like, you know, our rebellion against God is real. His forgiveness is real. When we were still without strength, we could not overcome who we are. Christ died for the ungodly. That's me. That's you. That's Solomon. The one mother wanted mercy for her child, kind of like the one criminal on the cross wanted mercy. You see that? That heart of that mother, all of her sin and upbringing and the way that her life went south and however it started, however it went, it did not cut her off from her natural affection. And the other one clearly was taking a different path with what they've been given. Now, again, I don't know their stories to say how that landed, but I know it's given to us to help us say, who are you going to be? Who do you want to be? Because life can make you bitter or life can make you better. But it isn't just life makes you that way. At some point, and I don't know how this fully works, it's a mystery that we choose to say, no, I will not walk in that bitterness. I will not let that overwhelm every part of my life. I will let the goodness that God has given me overwhelm me. And it seems like there's these distinctions, you know. It seems every time we see Jesus at dinner in the Bible, there's a conflict. But it's not with the sinners. It's with the self-righteous. And every time Jesus stood up for the broken. Solomon himself wandered from a godly walk of wisdom into folly. And you know what? We can blame David and Bathsheba. You follow David's story. If you want to find a guy who did not parent well, David's your guy. He just didn't. He avoided conflict and didn't discipline, and his example fell short like all of us. And you could blame David, but I don't think that's proper for Solomon's folly. Because God appears to Solomon. God appears to Solomon and says, ask what you want and I'll give it to you. And Solomon has a relationship with God. And Solomon is touched by God and blessed by God, and he knows it. But he still made choices that took him off the rails, at least for a while. Some think he never came back. I think Ecclesiastes ends with clearly that he came back, but God will know. So, you know, it's so easy to blame a parent for a child's... I mean, obviously, if a parent is abusive and evil and doing horrible things with their kids, that's a big, 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 big deal. It takes a miracle to overcome. Can be overcome, but it takes a miracle. But you can also nitpick yourself to death or somebody else when we're each responsible for our decision-making, too. This isn't something we solve with me talking right here. I'm not going to be able to talk that through into clarity. What we all need to know is that we want God and we choose God and that we're going to love God and that we're going to go forward from here to do those things that honor him. There's so much more to that kind of story than I would seek to fulfill right here. We're all on a journey. Our children are on a journey. Our grandchildren are on a journey. Our great-grandchildren are. We got people with great-grandchildren here. You know, so Solomon wandered from a godly walk of wisdom that was like nobody's business. He had it all, but he walked into folly. And it, Lord, the world will call you a fool. The world will call any one of us a fool for trusting God in the midst of difficulty. That voice inside your head that says, why bother, is not the voice of God. That's the voice of the enemy. And I don't mean Satan lives inside your head, but the flow of his negative, evil rebellion against God is in the flow of the culture, is in the flow of the world, is in the flow of the unconscious mind, and it's certainly our human nature called the flesh is given to hear those voices. And thank God that he cared about a little baby and its mother. Mom, keep trusting. Keep loving God. Keep loving your children, whether they're near or far. And we want to pray for you today. Could all the moms just stand up, please? Lord, some moms are truly blessed here today. They have children that are surrounding them or going to be with them, or et cetera. And for some moms, it's just not like that. I know for sure is surrounded by your love, embraced by your love, that we are all actually your children, and you are the father to the fatherless, and you are the mother to the motherless. I mean, you embrace and embody everything that you gave through male and female comes from the character of God, the eternal one who is beyond male and female. And so we pray you'd wrap your arms around each and every mom, those who need comfort for loss, those who need comfort for estrangement, those who need to have confidence that you're going to bring things to fruition. Would you meet them? Children here who have been estranged by their own decision-making from their parent, from their mother, or some other kind of issue of difficulty, that you would meet them. Those who wish they could see their mom one more time, who are missing a mother who's passed away and missing being able to say to them what they had always wished they could have said and done. Just, Lord, be the healing, be the help, be the strength, be the hope, be the confidence. Some of us know how much living in guilt can nullify us and confuse us, Lord. Let us know the power, let them know the power of your forgiveness and cleansing. Let each and every one of us, beyond these mothers who stand, who we love and appreciate, let each and every one of us receive from you. In fact, would everybody stand now? Lord, you didn't tell us that you'd make us the richest, the wisest, and most a prominent person in the world. You gave us something better than that. You said that we're all co-heirs with Jesus Christ of the eternal kingdom. We don't understand that, Lord. But I pray that everyone here who knows you would understand the blessing that lies before them. Because who we are going to meet for sure is the King of Glory. And that you, King of Glory, are going to share your glory through eternity with us. And we together pray that anyone in this room that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior would just find themselves turning to Jesus, confessing their need, and seeing the rebellion of not having already turned to you because of the times you've already called them, that you would again call them today and they would hear you. Lord, may we all hear your call and follow you. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me. Mold me, fill me, use me, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. May it be so in Jesus' name. Amen.